we're going to get into some deadly distractions today. Deadly and dangerous distractions for Christians, and they're real, and they're reality. It does take place. And the Bible says there in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we are also encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," he says, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run the race," or run with patience, "the race that is set before us." It's very important to understand that every single one of us, as a Christian, are running the race of faith. This is what we do as Christians. We walk by faith, we run by faith, and every single one of us is to run his own race that God has set before him, his own course. It's a race that needs to be ran with patience, we see that, but with the measure of faith that God has given to us. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," soberly, "according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." So over here, Paul encourages us that every single one of us, God has given a measure of faith to fulfill their office or calling or ministry. Everyone has their own race to run, their own course. But it is a race of faith, and God has given the measure of faith to run that race. I'm not running the race of the Apostle Paul in a sense of my his calling versus my calling. What God called the Apostle Paul to do is far different to what he's called me to do, but we have our own race and course to run. And everybody ought to be faithful to the calling and wherewith God has called them. Faithful to that ministry, faithful to that responsibility. The race that is set before us. If you're a Christian here today, you have been enlisted in that race. You're not really competing against your brethren. You're really just racing, or running, if you will, to fulfill the very thing that God has called you to do. And so this is what we have to come to the point and realize: what has God called me to do? Has God called me to be a godly mother, to raise up children, to nurture them in the way of the Lord? Or has God called me in the ministry of this or that or what have you? You have to come and determine, God, what have you called me to do? I want to know what it is. And if you don't, I'd say you'd pursue that. Lord, what is my calling? What is my ministry, my office? I want to be able to know what it is so I can please you. And it starts by walking with the Lord. First, of course, it starts with, you know, knowing the heart of God, and he wants you to be saved and sanctified. Saved and sanctified and moving forward with God. But everyone is on their race, their course. Paul the Apostle said, "I finished my course." John the Baptist, it was said of him, and when Paul was preaching, that he finished his course. He was speaking of John the Baptist, that John fulfilled his course. Stephen finished his course. Well, that was a very short ministry, being beheaded. We don't see Stephen do much. Well, he preached a powerful message and was killed for it. But that was his course. That was the ministry that God had given to him. You know, every single person has a race to run with the calling and wherewith God has called them. And you need to run your race and making sure that there's nothing that's going to hinder you. Now, if you go back a chapter, have a look at Hebrews chapter 11, and you'll notice that there are men and women running by faith. This is the faith chapter. Now, we see in verse 7 that Noah prepared an ark. Now God called Noah to prepare an ark, not me. Amen. Not you. God called Noah. And that's the race, or that's the measure of faith that God would have given him to build that ark. And he, by faith, in the fear of God, gripped him to continue to be faithful to the Lord in building that ark, and did a good job by God's grace. Amen. Verse 8, Abraham was called to go in an unknown place to sojourn in the land of promise, and through him will become a great nation. God called Abraham to that. Not me, not you. God called Abraham to fulfill that calling, that course for Abraham, and he did it by faith. And we can see, by the way, we see every single person in that faith chapter struggles. Struggles. And we see real struggles. Samson, struggles. In that faith, verse 27, Moses was to forsake Egypt. He was called to lead God's people out of bondage. Hebrews 11, verse 27, God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And by faith, the Bible says they walked through dry, by faith, they, plural, walked through dry land at that particular time. They even had to walk across that dry land through that Red Sea by faith. It's by faith that we walk, and it's by faith that we run. And it's the race of faith because we believed by faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. And for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so we have to understand that every single one of us, if you trusted Christ as your Savior and you've believed on Him, you've called upon Him, God has set a course before you. And it's good to know, Lord, what calling have you called me to do? What place in the body have you called me to function? What is my calling? I want to run that race. And like I said, there are some distractions. It's a reality for every single one of us. And these are not just what I want to share with you today, ordinary distractions. These can actually be very deadly and dangerous distractions. And the first things that he mentions here is laying aside every weight and sin which so easily besets us. So we have weights and sins. I want to cause he every weight and every sin, so that's plural, every means that there's perhaps several things that will take place. And that would indicate to us that there are several distractions that could be deadly to us. Several. What it is, what we'll have to work out, what is it for you? What are the distractions? What's taking your heart, your mind off those things that please God? Now, have a look what it says, which easily beset us, those weights and sins which we are simply inundated with, swamped, okay? Again, it's reality. We live in a world that's full of distractions, an ungodly world that is always kicking against God's ways. We are influenced by these things, okay? We are flooded and inundated and you know, distracted by the sins that are just rampant in the world and the weights that we face. I want to deal with sins first. And I'll touch a little bit on weights, and next week, God willing, I'll focus more on weights. But I think it's important that when he says, lay aside every sin, that the Apostle Peter actually defines some things that hinder us from seeking the word that we may grow. Okay? And he specifically lays them out. He says the same, actually, terminology that he uses, and he says, lay aside every sin. In respect to sin, Peter makes a description. Have a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Have a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. And we're going to leave our finger there, and we're going to turn to other passages of Scripture, okay? So let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 4 later on, but we'll look at verse 1 in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, wherefore, laying aside all, what's that word? Malice. We're going to begin there. Because we have to get, you know, we can't just say sin, lay aside every sin. We have to define what sin is. And over here, we see Peter define some sins to us. And the first one is malice. And malice is to be spiteful. It's to harbor bitterness. It's to hold grudges. And what does this stem from? A lack of forgiveness. If you have a lack of forgiveness in your heart, guess what's going to take place? Bitterness, malice. Man, it's just going to fester and it's going to grow. And Ephesians chapter 4, leave your finger there. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. But please leave your finger there. Have a look at Ephesians chapter 4. And look at verse 31. Ephesians 4, look at verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all what? Malice. With all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So we understand and see that if you have a lack of forgiveness, all these things can actually be evident in your life. Bitterness and clamor and malice. Be spiteful in your heart. If anything's going to hinder you from running the race of faith, it is malice. Malice, lack of forgiveness. And all, I guarantee you, if you, and you know, it's crazy because a person, a Christian, can hold resentment in their heart for a very long time. A very long time. It's like a cancer. It eats you up. You know that when bitterness springs up, it defiles a lot of people. Your behavior begins to contaminate people that are around you. But the way you talk, it's an outflow. All these things that come out later, guile and envies and evil, it becomes like an out. He starts with guile, and Paul ends with malice, and Paul ends with malice. It's a big thing when we think about being malicious. It's big. And you can use your mouth by being malicious. When we think, oh man, this guy's malicious. And then, you know, one of the greatest and sharpest, and we'll get there in a moment, tool or weapon is the tongue. It's a little member, but it does so much damage. It's a weapon. You don't need a knife in your hand. You don't need a gun in your pocket. You don't need an axe waving it around. You don't need as a matter of fact, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that the tongue is used like a sword. It's used like a hammer. It's used like an arrow. And we'll get there in a moment. All evil speaking. But this is an outflow of someone that is embittered and someone that has malice. And because of a lack of forgiveness, if we learn the art, brethren, to forgive like the Lord, none of this will be in our hearts. And we can run. We can run without being hindered. Have a look at the next one. Guile. He says to lay aside guile. What's that? That's deceit of all kind. That's to be sneaky, to lie, to be cunning, to cheat and to be dishonest. This is to exhibit lack of integrity. Someone, at times it's not what a person, says, it's what a person doesn't say. You know, they're just being, having a, perhaps a hidden agenda. A hidden agenda. It's guile, trickery. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 is very important. Leave your finger there, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And have a look at what Paul says to the Thessalonians. Look at verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 3. He says, for our exhortation was not of what? Deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in, what's that word? Guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our heart, for neither at any time use we flattery words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being effectually desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not up the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Now, I mean, these apostles were someone that only didn't go and preach, but they were willing to give their lives for the cause of grace. There's no way in the world that we were had any intention of deceiving you. Why? Because we wanted to give our life to the ministry of the saints. Man, these apostles weren't just all talk. They were action. They were just not preaching the gospel. They were living the gospel. You see, their life was evident. They were set apart for the cause of Christ. And you know, and you understand that, you know, when you know when someone really cares is when they really show it. Anyone can talk. Talk is cheap, right? Oh, I love you. And sometimes people like Delilah with Samson, don't you love me, manipulative, so you can get something in return. No, sometimes you can just live out and people can see that you love them by the life that you live. You don't have to say it much, although it's good to hear it sometimes. But what I'm trying to say is that when you live it, people know that you love them. People sometimes manipulate other people with their, I love you, you know I love you. But they're not living like you love them. It's so funny. Again, people use words to create deceit. Again, the mouth, the tongue is so subtle. He says, when we preached to you, there was no flattery. What you see is what you get. And I believe it ought to be like that. I believe what people see, that's the way you should be. That's the way you should live. That doesn't mean that none of us have any shortcomings, or that doesn't mean that none of us struggle. But you know that there's no deceit. There's no question mark. I don't know about you, but I don't want to meet somebody that I'm always wary of them, wondering. I don't want to feel that way, looking at someone, whether they're sincere or genuine, because there's always a hidden agenda. You want to know that someone's, look at authentic. Authentic, genuine, the real deal. Yeah. There's nothing hidden. What you see is what you get. Yeah. And then we see, what's the next one? Envies. Envies. This stems from a raging jealousy. It fails to be content, and it cannot stand seeing others prosper. Envies. By the way, it's plural. All envies. Envies. It's a dangerous thing to be gripped by envy. This raging jealousy. What happened to Joseph when his brothers envied him? Sold into slavery, wanted to get rid of him. What happened to King David when he was pursued by Saul? Oh, when he saw that the people praised David, and although he was looking for praise, he looked at how he was being treated, and now he was after him. Relentlessly wanted to kill him, get rid of him. Why? What did he do to you? Nothing. But he envied him. What happened to Jesus? Go to Matthew, please. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. There's no way in the world you'll be able to run the Christian life when you have guile, deception in your heart, hidden agendas. Listen, when you have envies, there's no way in the world that you will be able to run the race that God has set before you if you don't lay these aside. And the Apostle Peter is actually saying, hey, lay them aside. You know what that proves to us, brethren? Listen very carefully. That proves to us that we can have these in our hearts and that we need to grow out of them. And they ought not to enter into our heart. Or they ought not to be named. Not one time in our midst or in our heart, in our family, in our churches, our workplaces. They ought not to be there. We ought to grow out of them. We ought to be matured in the faith that these, we know how to deal with them. Listen, when they come up, we know how to deal with them. By God's grace, we know how to deal with them biblically. We know how to deal with them. Because if you don't lay them aside, that's it. You're done. It's not whether you'll be hindered. These sins actually will keep you to a halt. You'll stop running. You'll stop. And perhaps go backwards if it's not confessed sooner than later. And that's how you can slide. Once these things get a hold of you and they really get a hold of you, you can go backwards. That's what backsliding means, is going backwards. But look at verse 17 regarding envy. Matthew 27, look at verse 17. What the Bible says there. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye have I have released unto you? Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Look at this, verse 18. For he knew that for envy they had what? Pilate knew, so, okay, let's see. I guess he wanted to see if this is a true, observation. Who would you rather, a murderer or this man that just calls himself Christ? Because that's the accusation. He's calling himself Christ, the Holy One of God, blasphemy. Would you rather someone that just, if someone just went up and said, look, I'm Jesus right now, you'd probably think, this guy. You won't go and put a whole court case against him and witnesses to come. You just dismiss him.
You say, this guy's just lost the plot. And that's what they said. Someone would say to either this man, Jesus of Nazareth, the one that had come, either he's crazy or what he's saying is true. And Pilate knew what was declared before them is true because they wanted to get rid of him. They envied him. Yeah, envy is a big thing. The Bible specifically mentions in the book of Proverbs that who can stand before envy? Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. But who can stand before envy? Get out of the way. When someone's full of jealousy in their heart, man, that person will do anything to get what they want. Whatever they're coveting, or whatever it is that's actually, hindering what they want to do, or distorting the things that they have planned. They envied him because the light was shining on him. People were gathered together following him. They're no longer following the religious rulers. You know, people ought to be happy when they follow Jesus. People ought to be happy when they see, hey, look at this Christian. He's believed on the Lord and now God is using him and he's working in his life. Praise the Lord. You know, parents ought to be happy if they follow, if their kids follow the Lord Jesus. Ought to be happy. Ought to be like, wow, look at this. Pray, I can't believe my own children want to give their life to God. Oh, you know, what tends to happen is, oh, I'm no longer the focal point. They're no longer serving me, now they're serving Christ. Christ has a hold of them. Yeah, but who else do you want to have? You want a hold of them? Yeah, because the Pharisees wanted the praise. They wanted to be followed. They loved the praise of men. They loved to be followed. But one of the greatest things that you can see in the life of a person that they're following Jesus, following the Lord, they go on fire for God. And then have a look, hypocrisies. Again, this is plural. All hypocrisies. You know, hypocrisy comes in many forms. What's hypocrisy? Living a double life? Having a double tongue? When you say one thing and you do another? Or when you say one thing and then you say another thing? Your words don't match? Have a look at Luke chapter 12. Again, this was the problem with the Pharisees, wasn't it? They had a problem with their double life. And you know what? Jesus really dealt with it. I mean, if you see the life of Christ and the life of religious people, religious rulers, or anyone that's religious living a double life, he really dealt with it. He doesn't like hypocrisy. As a matter of fact, he hates hypocrisy because it does so much damage. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that a hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. It's deadly. I mean, hypocrisy does a lot of damage to people. It damages them. And not only damages your own life, but it damages, you know, the life of those that are around you. Now, there is hypocrisy that you are growing out of. You don't want to be a hypocrite. But there is hypocrisy that, man, this is just, you're living a double life. You have a double tongue. You don't mean what you say. You don't really say what you mean. You understand what I'm coming from? This was the Pharisees. Look at verse 1. And in Luke chapter 12, in the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people. I mean, you couldn't even number them. They're following the Lord Jesus so much as they trod on one another. They were stepping on each other. There's so many people that came to hear Jesus. Everyone was almost walking on each other. Right? And he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, look at this, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is what? Hypocrisy. It spreads. Make sure it doesn't spread in your life. Because it can. Because it can. I mean, it's like gangrene, mate. Hypocrisy is like gangrene. And it affects people. And you can, listen, and you can get caught up in the dissimulation of people. But you know what that proverb says? Not only a hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor, but that just person shall be delivered by knowledge. If I can pick the hypocrite, then guess what? I'm not going to be influenced by the hypocrite. You know, many times when throughout Jesus' ministry, he taught his disciples and he says, be not like the hypocrites. They love standing and praying before the people. They love it. They stand and they pray on the corner to be seen of men. They love it. They love to sound the trumpet when they give. They love it. And what? Hey, they love to fast and not wash their face because they want to appear to everybody that they're fasting. So what's he trying to say? He's trying to say, don't be like these people. Don't learn the ways of a hypocrite. Don't learn the ways of the religious people. Why? I'll tell you something, because it's going to hinder your race. It's going to, honestly, it's a deadly distraction that will keep you halted. You will not move. You will not go forward. If anything, you will go backwards. It's a deadly, dangerous distraction to live a life of a hypocrite. To be influenced by hypocrites, it's deadly. And that's why it needs to be laid aside. William MacDonald said, a hypocrite is one who wears a mask, one who outwardly appears but is utterly different from what he is inwardly. I like what someone else once said. He says, let your walk talk more than your talk talk. Amen? Let your walk talk more than your talk talk. And I think desires are great, being zealous is good, but listen, does your life match with what you desire? Do you want to live out what you say? Are you committed to what you want to do and what you profess that you want to do? Look at Matthew 23, verse 1. Matthew 23, look at verse 1. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. What he was alluding to the fact was they had an office and they sat in Moses' seat. They were supposed to teach the law. The scribes were supposed to write it down. The Pharisees were supposed to explain it, right? And they sit in Moses' seat and they teach the law. And all, he says in verse 3, therefore whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not. So don't be like them. Don't just be a teacher and don't practice what you teach. Don't be an exhorter, exhorting someone to do something, but you yourself don't do it. You know, in this aspect, if you want to teach, teach, but live out what you teach. I mean, this is a mixed message. You're telling me to do something, but you with one finger won't do it yourself. I mean, isn't that a bit... I mean, I don't understand that, but it's easy to fall into the trap that we can do it ourselves. Right? Hey man, you need to forgive, but you've got someone in, you're not forgiving. Someone comes up to you with a problem, you need to forgive, forgive, preach on forgiveness, what a message. But then you have a grudge towards someone. Right? That's just not right, is it? Oh, you need to love your wife. But you yourself are not loving your wife. You love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Preach it, man! But are you loving your wife, preacher? Man, one of the greatest accountabilities that God is going to hold us account to is if what we preach to the people and we ourselves are not doing, because, you know, at the end of the day, your life speaks. It speaks volumes. Hey, we're not talking about someone's, you know, flawed life, or, you know, there's some things or imperfections that they need to get right. But when you see someone's life, you can really see that person growing. You can really see that person trying. You can see that really person, you know, wanting to do. And, you know, they're not getting everything right. They're not dotting their I's and crossing their T's like they should, but they sure want to. We would teach our children at this point to have neat writing. They get it on the line, making sure the dot is not all the way up there, amen, just right on top of it, making sure that the T is not down the bottom, but on the top, you know, the cross, the T. But they're trying. Are you trying to live out the Christian life? Are you teaching your children these wonderful proverbs, Charlie? Are you trying to live out this? I mean, the worst thing is when you teach and you preach, but you yourself are not doing it. That's a snare to your soul. I mean, talk about being stagnant. Talking about not moving forward in your spiritual growth or your spiritual life. Because hypocrisy, it's deadly. It's dangerous. And you can live in hypocrisy for quite some time because your teaching and your preaching and what you declare and wow, this is... By the way, let me just say, anytime you preach the Word of God, teach the Word of God, there's the power. You just need to open the book, you preach the Word of God, it does its work. But you know how it works in our life? What did Jesus say? If you want to build upon a rock, live it. Do it. There's the power. There's the power right there, living out the Word of God. Amen. That's how you move forward. That's how you push forward. That's how you run, is living out the book. When you don't live out the book, you're living in hypocrisy. Evil speakings. All evil speakings. Again, plural. He's not just talking about, you know, corrupt communication in one area. He's talking about corrupt communication in every area. And again, I believe this is big. Man, that mouth doesn't stop. I believe it works almost 24/7. 24/7. Just keeps moving. And you need to be careful with how you move your mouth. Corrupt communication grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Grieving the Holy Spirit of God keeps you on a standstill unless you confess it, forsake it, get rid of it. Lord, be with my tongue. I don't want to be double-tongued. One form of evil speaking is being a whisperer. Have a look at Proverbs chapter 16. You know what a whisperer is? Proverbs 16. You know what a whisperer is? One that tells a secret to defame a person's character. Some people have a ministry called the slandering ministry. That's all they know how to do is slander. They whisper. Hey, let me tell you something. And they go for more. Don't tell anybody. Yeah, whispering ministry. You know what? That's deadly. You know what it does? Look, a forward man soweth what? Strife. Listen, brethren, if you have a whispering ministry and you're not aware of it, but you think that you're running the Christian life because, hey, you have a spiritual gift and you're preaching and you're doing this and you're doing that, that's too bad. Whispering, look, what does it do? Sow strife, causes trouble, unnecessary trouble, especially if you're saying, don't tell that person. Why? Don't you want to help that person? What are you telling me for? Don't you want to do something? When I warn someone, I warn my nephew about a particular church, I said, hey, listen, I don't think that church is going to be good for you. You want a good Bible-believing church. And he would say, but why? I would say, well, you know, without sharing much detail and because it's personal, this and that has happened. But if you still wanted to push and say, hey, yeah, but I want to still go try it. I said, okay, well, if you want to still go try it, that's fair enough. I can't stop you, but listen, make sure you tell the preacher and the pastor over there is what my uncle's saying true? I wouldn't say don't tell him. Why would I say that? I say, the reason why I don't go over there is because of this, that, and the other, but don't tell him. No, tell him. I want you to tell him. I want things to be fixed and reconciled. And hey, listen, I'd like to see him go to a good Bible-believing church. But a good Bible-believing church is not just known by its doctrine. It's known by its life in that church, by its love in that church, not hypocrisy. And so I would say, if you go there, you make sure you tell him what I tell you. What I can tell him, you tell. You know, this is a good measuring stick. Unless if it was a secret that says over here, don't leak secrets. Because that's also a whisper, someone that is a talebearer. So, well, what's the secret? I told you something about me or my struggle, and now you've gone and told someone else. That's a secret that I could say, don't leak. Don't, you know, go and tell somebody, because that's personal about me. But if it's about someone else, and I don't want to help that person, and I don't want to do anything to reconcile that person or whatever, that's wrong. Well, look, let's continue to read. What does it say? A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer, what does it do? What does it do? Separates. Who? Chief friends. What's that mean? What's God trying to say to us through his manifold wisdom? That a whisperer not only can do so much damage to separate just, you know, normal friends and, you know, a casual friend that says, hi, how are you, are actually close friends. Like King Saul wanted to do with Jonathan and David. Thank God for David. And thank God for Jonathan. That wouldn't allow his own father to get in the way of their relationship. Thank God that we have men that will stand up to what's true. Not take my side, your side. I want truth. I'm on the side of truth. And we don't have a lot of men today that are on the side of truth. We don't, but we need them. We need them. We need them to stand up and say, that's not right, brother. That's not right, sister. Let's get it right. Let's make it right. Blessed are the peacemakers. For theirs, for they shall be called the what? What are they called? The children of God. This is the way God's children act. Not peace, distorters and breakers and demolishing relationships. That's what the devil wants to do, folks. And the devil does it. You know what he says? Well, Titus says to the women, don't be false accusers. He says, don't be a diablos in the Greek. He says, don't be devil-like. Because the devil wants to He wants to demolish. He wants to cause families and friends and marriages and churches to divide over carnal things. I mean, over here we see a whisperer has the potential, right? Has the potential to separate chief friends, best of friends, marriages. Because if I go and tell you something about somebody, and you don't confirm it and you believe it, what's it going to do to you? That's a seed of doubt in your mind that's there. And you've been told not to say anything, so you can't even confirm it, whether it's true. And you're fearful. Now, I'm sorry, but that's the same symptom of someone that's a child molester and says to the child, don't tell anybody, putting fear in their heart. Why? Sorry, I'm not saying it's exactly the same, but it's almost the symptom is there. Trickery and guile is all missed. Evil speaking, all the rest can be. This is the very thing. Listen, brethren, people go into ministry, people serve, people go to church, people sing. This is where James says, hey, you sing to God, but yet at the same time, you slander your brother. How's that work? Can bitter words and sweet words come out of the fountain? No. Just doesn't happen, but it happens today, and it can happen to us. Listen, if we want a spirit of someone that wants to help, the household of Chloe in 1 Corinthians 1, perfect example. The household of Chloe went up to the apostle Paul and says, Paul, hey, there's divisions amongst the church. And Paul writes a letter with a broken heart, by the way. Because that's the last thing that he wants for. And by the way, the church at Corinth was a very carnal church. Did you know it had heresies among them? It had heresies among them. Fix them up. How do you do that? Have a Bible study. Amen. You don't run. You don't flee. You don't go and No, you have a Bible study. You open up the Word of God and you say, what does the Bible say? A lot of people say, oh, we're Bible-believing Christians. Really? Why won't you open the Bible with me, my brother? Why don't you search the scriptures like a Berean and see whether those things are true? Why don't you do that? Are you afraid? Are you afraid? But right from the distance, you know what they say? They shoot from the hip. You know what that means? Go look it up. I didn't know what it was until I looked it up. Someone said, they're just shooting from the hip. I said, oh, okay, yeah, shooting from the hip. Shooting. You can't see it. It's very sly, right? You can't see. It's from a distance and it's slander. And I went and looked it up and said, whoa. I don't want to be shooting from the hip either. You know? How's that help anybody? How's that help? You tell me, how's that help Christendom? How's that help our brethren? How's that help our churches and marriages when you just pop, 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 pop? That's, your tongue is just, mate, I tell you right now, there have been wars all over the world because of this tongue. You have a look at the, I don't want to go into politics. Let's keep moving. Another one is not just a whisperer, but a tale bearer. Tale bearer. What's a tale bearer? Someone that carries stories and tales from one place to another place. Hey, did you know? Now we understand good news is from a far country, refreshing. And sometimes bad news could be sad and it's true. But what about news that is not verified? News that is not true. And you carry those tales and did you know this? And really? No, I didn't know. Oh, mate, instead of reacting that way, why don't you go search the information first instead of having a heart attack? We have a heart attack before we, hey, hear the answer of a matter before he heareth it. What is it? Folly and shame. Now, there are times that I can say, take someone's testimony and I can believe that testimony. I can basically say, yeah, I partly believe that because it's a tendency and it's a trend of that person. That's what Paul did with the Corinthians. I partly believe it, right? Because they had divisions and they were carnal. But it's always good to verify the information no matter what. Because is it true? You want to judge someone's character by their past or by their weaknesses? Why, he's always been like that. He'll never grow out of it. So if he's done it again, yeah, must be true. No. Maybe that person's growing out of it. You know, do you want to see that person getting victory? I do. So why, you know, done it once before, have you? If you've done it once, you're always going to do it again. Are you? What if you learn from your mistakes or learn from your lessons, learn from your sins? Praise God, and we hope that we do. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Praise God. But a tale bearer just doesn't stop sharing tales, things that are not right. It's not good. It destroys someone's character. They have Proverbs chapter 26. Proverbs chapter 26. Look at verse 20. Look what the Bible says here. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no tale bearer, the strife what? There you go. And you can say something about somebody and you can make a, I just recently heard, and it's fine. I don't mind people saying, hey, Charlie's just too strict, man. Fine. That's a good observation. You can have that. No problem. But don't cause trouble. Don't cause trouble. Right? I don't have people making observations. Make your observation. Well, I guess we can all make judgment of something. No problem. But the trouble and the strife and unnecessary contention is what's the problem? You know what I'm saying? And then look at verse 21. As coals are to a burning coals and wood to the fire, so is a contentious and man to kindle what? That's the problem right there. The tales and the stories that you want to bring more problem and contention, that it's not worthy. Why raise the dead? It's put to death. Especially if you've been, it's forgiven and forgotten. And have a look at verse 22. The words of a tale bearer, as is what? Wounds. wounds. And they go down into the innermost parts of the bed. It doesn't only give you a headache, but it actually gives you, mate, a stomach ache. It's painful. Ulcers. Does damage. Really, honestly. If we don't lay aside evil speakings, they will hinder our Christian life. They will ruin us. It would actually suppress the appetite for the Word of God. You know the Word of God? You sit down and you read it and it's dry. You get nothing. You don't enjoy it. Why? Because there's something wrong. How do you desire the sincere milk of the Word if you've got things in your life and you haven't laid them aside that you may grow? It's hard. How are you going to run the race if you've got all these things in your life? You cannot run and go forward and grow in your ministry. The next one, evil speaking, is backbiting. Backbiting, to talk behind the person's back. For example, I can talk with someone and make them think it's all good and there's nothing between us. But as soon as they turn their back, I talk about them. Right? I could talk with you, Nathan. Hey, man, hug you, man. There's nothing between us, as far as I don't know. And but then later on, I could go back and say to this person, you know, Nathan. Well, why don't I just tell him that if I've got a problem? Why am I telling this person? Well, that's a backbiter when you talk behind someone's back. If I want to talk to this person, I would say, hey, listen, this person's not hearing. Would you come with me to help me? Praise God. Amen. It's for restoration. It's for concern. It's not just for, as we say it in the Lebanese, tahanik. You know what that means? I'll tell you. Speaking for the sake of speaking. You know, a lot of people love the news, especially fake news. Why? Why are they entertained by it? Because they backbite. They backbite, they slander, they character assassinate. They love it. And you know what? YouTube, I'm afraid to hear that you go on YouTube today and that's all you see. Backbiting. Exposing is one thing. Marking evil and false doctrine is one thing. But really character assassinating somebody, you know, Christians amongst the heathen, I mean, that's a bad testimony, isn't it? That's a bad testimony. Sad to say the least. But it happens. Look at Psalm 15. Psalm 15. So what are you talking about? You can get caught up in it, Christian. You can start watching YouTube and this debate and this fleshly carnal debaters and eating popcorn while you watch and you're gone. You're not running the race like you should. Following that, following this, it's not really doing anything. It's not edifying at all. I thank God for those people out there that do mark out this and mark out that and false doctrine and teach against wickedness and all that. I praise God for what's up there. I do. But not unnecessary carnal backbiting and fighting. Look at Psalm 15, look at verse 1 to 3. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Who's going to be before your presence, God? He that walketh uprightly, he that worketh righteousness, he that speaketh truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh a reproach against his neighbor. That's the person that's going to be in the presence of God. Walking and running the race of faith. That's the person. It's not about, listen, abilities, calling, courses, what God has for you. This is not the issue. The issue is, how am I running? How's my character? How's my spirit? Is there any sin in my life? Because sin is a deadly distraction. It's deadly. Sins are deadly. But also we see weights can be dangerous distractions. Sins, they stop you from running. Weights, they slow you down from running. And we want to see that next week. I don't have time to go into it. I thought I probably have time, but I don't. I don't have time. We'll look at that next week. But let me just close by saying this. Go to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Oh, it's a weighty sermon that weighs against our own hearts and minds, because we all can fall prey to this, can't we? God, help us lay aside every sin which so easily besets us. It's so accessible. You know how accessible it is? You can be in your own room, on your own bed, and you can just fail. You don't have to be out there, because you carry this flesh, this body of death, everywhere you go. You know, you can be your worst enemy. Self gets in the way. Oh, but the devil made me do it. Stop blaming the devil. Yeah, but if that brother acted this way, I would have not acted that way. Oh. Come on. You're going to now stop blaming others for your actions? Why don't you take your own responsibility and let God deal with your brother? You do the right thing. And watch how God can work. You run the race. You get up. There's a hurdle? Sure. You didn't know how to jump over it biblically? You're growing still? Good. Get back up. Confess your sin. Ask God for grace and go. Help your brother up if he's down with you. Say, brother, let's get up together. Let's do right. Man, reconciliation is a beautiful thing. But what I'm reminded is what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. That as much as lieth in you, be peaceable with all men. As much as you can, make the effort. Do all that you can. Why does he say that? Because sometimes people are unreasonable. They're unreasonable. No matter how much you try, you just can't reconcile. You want to, but it just can't. It's too hard. And if you don't, that's going to be a great hindrance to our Christian walk and our race. What are the weights? He says here in Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 1. What are the weights? Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside what? Every weight. What are weights? They're not necessarily sin, but they can weigh us down. They can hinder us from running. If we don't lay them aside, it could actually become sin. It can hinder us. I mean, you just think about the parable of the four soils. You think about it. I mean, that's talking about salvation. Several things that stop someone from, you know, bearing fruit from the Word of God sinking into the heart. And the first one was what? Satan. The tempter. But I was careless. I didn't care. And as a Christian, I'm not talking about being saved here, but I'm talking even as a Christian, the devil still comes to tempt us. And if we're careless and we're not sober, we can yield to his temptation. We've got to be sober-minded. Be very careful with certain things in life, with how we live, that Satan doesn't come and continue to tempt us and get us away from the things that matter. Because, you know, as a Christian, he's not stopping you from believing on the Lord, but he's stopping you from serving the Lord and being effective. He wants to hinder the ministry, your ministry to our Lord Jesus Christ. How did he tempt him? To be independent, self-reliant. If thou be the Son of God, change this rock into bread. When he was fasting, why? Because he wanted to be dependent upon God the Father. I mean, we can do things, brethren. I mean, God has given us hands and abilities and gifts. Natural, spiritual. But if we do not trust God in those things that he's given us, man, we could just be weighed down and we can come to a halt. What's another one? What was another one that hindered the word? The cares of this life. What? Listen, again, I don't have time to go into it, but what happened to Demas? What happened to Demas? I mean, over here you have a couple of epistles. Demas was with Paul serving, and he writes and he's concluding his epistle. And you can almost see it in the writing that perhaps Demas is in the background saying, say to them, I said hello. Because he says, Demas salute you, saluteth you. In his epistle, Demas says hi. You can almost sing, tell him, Paul, tell him I said hi. Tell the church I said hello. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's to have his name in there in a positive sense, that's a blessing. That tells us that he was ministering with Paul. But then something happened and he said, Timothy, bring Luke with me. Bring Luke. But bring Mark. John Mark. Luke is with me. For Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. You know what happens? The cares of this life can come back in the Christian's life. And you can get entangled with the affairs. And this is what he says, Timothy, don't be entangled with the affairs of this life. Because you can. They could weigh you down. Before you know it, you're gone. Have you ever been entangled, you know, with your fishing rod when you're going fishing? You know, everybody's just fishing nice, beautifully. You know, they put another bait on and there you're still trying to work out what's happening. You know, where's it tangled? It's going through here and through there. Happens to me almost every time. And they're just happily. And I'm just like, man, I'm entangled. Before you know it, the day's over. And finally, I get untangled, snag on another rock. What's the easiest way to get untangled? Just cut it and rejig your... And sometimes, listen, brethren, we just have to cut things off. Cut it! This is a distraction. It might be good, but it's entangling me. Get rid of it before it stops you from running. Amen. I don't have enough time to go through this. But I want to illustrate something to you. I want to use Stephen as an example. He is a Christian that loves the Lord, okay? He loves the Lord. There's no question about it. He loves the Lord. He has a heart for God. He doesn't want to live a double life. He's sincere. He's fervent. However, there are certain things in his life that he's allowing to come in. Little by little, he just allows them to come in. You know, one way after the other. Yeah, they're not necessarily bad things. They're not bad things. They're just things that, you know, the clutter, you know, just that are weighing him down, right? Distractions, probably not deadly, can be, but they're dangerous because they can lead to sin. They can, listen, they can lead to hypocrisy. What did he just do? What did he just do? What went down? What went down? Listen, eventually one thing has to go. Over time, too much weight, you don't lay him aside, it's going to get dusty. You're going to lose it. Listen, brethren, if you don't know where you're up to in your Bible, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Because sin and weights can keep you from this book, but this book can keep you from sin. And you've heard it before. If you're not in the Bible for a couple of days, it's getting heavy. Yeah. Now you're finished.
Yeah.
Now you're stopped. It is heavy. If you're not in your Bible for a couple of days, you know it. If you're not walking with the Lord, you know it. If you're not in the Word of God diligently, walking with God for a week, your spouse knows it. The people that you live with know it. Listen, if you're not walking with God in the Word of God for a month, the church knows it. There's something different about this person's or that person's attitude. What happened to them? Listen, if you're not in the Word of God, walking with God as a Christian for a whole year, the world knows it. You're no different. You still go to church? Yeah. I almost think to myself that Demas perhaps was still sitting in the pews. Wasn't serving like he should, but he was just warming the pews, being there. Yeah, but no walk with God. His race, he's on the sideline. You know, brethren, God doesn't want you to be on the sideline. He has a race for you. And your race, your ministry could be, I'm a prayer warrior. I'm going to pray for those that are going out, those people that can't go out, those ladies can't go out. But I'm going to sure pray for those that are going out. I'm going to pray that God will give them divine appointments. Join the race. You're praying fervently. Yeah. What happens when you start laying aside these weights? You know, this is the whole purpose of laying aside these distractions. Just laying them aside. I thank God that I was so good. I mean, what's wrong with watching the news? You tell me. Anything wrong watching the news? But when you watch the news and you want to be inundated with this and with that, oh man, it becomes a weight. All of a sudden, you're thinking about what's going on in the whole world, but you're not really thinking about what God wants you to do now. And you do your responsibilities mechanically when God wants you to be filled with His things and His will and constantly on the ball, constantly this and that, and who can I call, who can I encourage, and what can I do when you're just weighed down with things that don't even matter. Now, I get inundated with the news every now and then, but it doesn't weigh me down. I control it. It doesn't control me. You say, oh, you can't watch the news. You're a fanatic. No, yeah, praise God. God's doing a work in my heart. I want to do more. I'm not enough. That's an insult when people say, ah, you're too much for Jesus. Listen, I'm not enough. You're not enough. This side of heaven, God wants us to be crucified with Christ. How do we do it? We just lay aside every weight, every sin that gets in our way. You know what happens when you lay them aside? You can grab that Bible again and you can continue to walk and run. Yeah, with no weights and no distractions. We're constantly inundated. And so we got to do this. Whoop. Oh, get it out before another one comes on top. Get it out. That's it. That's how you do it. Quickly cut it. Cut the line. You're starting to get entangled. Cut it. Get rid of it. Lose your sinker. Who cares? It's going to just rip. You're going to go down with it. Look, get rid of it. Sometimes we just need to get rid of things. Don't sell them. Get rid of them. Burn them. Some things, listen, for the average Christian that's on fire for God, the sin is not the problem. They're so sensitive. They're so sensitive, and they ought to be. And when sin comes, they confess, they forsake, they hate it in their life. They want to grow. But you know what can be most dangerous and deadly? Weights. That leads to sin. And if you're not careful, you're gone. There's no one, I believe, as far as I'm concerned, in this room, would go and do gross sin. I hope you don't. I hope you're over the lust of the flesh and pornography and wickedness and Hollywood movies that only portray murder and rape and all this disgusting stuff. And if you're not over, that's not weights. Hollywood movies, sorry, I'll say it, that's not weights, that's sin. That's not weights. Get rid of the sin. That's sin. And if you don't agree with me, that's okay. We can have a Bible study over it. I'm happy to open up the Bible and show you how we ought to live holy lives. No problem. And by the way, I don't look down at you. It took me about 2 years, maybe a bit less. I struggled with movies and music. I didn't struggle with alcohol or, you know, cigarettes or anything like that. You know, God, I did struggle, but God helped me with that. Man, the biggest things that I was just weighed me down and turned out to be what? Sin was the ungodly movies and ungodly music. Yeah, in the beginning, I would say when a root part comes, I'll do this. How'd you know to do that? You saw it already. You saw it. Too late. Eye gate, thoughts, heart, bad dreams, wickedness, this, that. Can't get it out of my mind. Ha-ha. Where'd you get that from? We wonder why. Where do we get the seeds of this rubbish? From there. From that rubbish. From the garbage that they're actually trying to pollute our heart and mind with, inundated with blasphemy in the Holy Spirit. These people hate God. They're God haters, and they channel their propaganda and their rhetoric through the movies, and we pay for it. We pay for it. When you look at things through perspective, then it just unravels your carnal Christian. It really does. How do you do it? Thanks. See how easy he was able to just hold that? There's no weights on it. Just he can be. Ooh. Because, hey, we carry this body, don't we? This body is a weight. And sometimes we just have to say, Lord, help me. How do we do it? It says, running the race with what? Okay, so it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. So if you think it's going, and then you, and then you stay down for a very long time. No, it's a marathon. You just slowly, steady, run. The problem is we have too many firecracker Christians. A lot of noise, and then nothing. Firecracker. They're on fire, woohoo, and then zip, nothing. They run, they're on fire, and then where'd they go? Hey, they're off the course. Hey, come back. Come back! Where'd you go? Who cares if you're all the way down there, but you're still on the course? Stay on the course. Don't get off the course. Run with patience. You're not running and competing against your brother. Just stay on course. How do you do that? Looking unto Jesus. The second verse. The author, listen, and the finisher of your faith. The moment you take off your eyes off Christ, you're gone. Don't do it. Oh, look, my brother's coming past. Good on you. Don't envy him. Go, bro. Praise God. Let's pray.